the writer and singer became Keith Green,
who was a Christian musician, artist, and really loved the Lord. He unfortunately died in a plane wreck, but his legacy has gone on as new generations have discovered his music. So praise the Lord for that. Today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. We're actually coming to the end of this sermon series on Philippians. We have, I think, one more week, one more short passage that I'll cover in a couple of weeks. Next week we're going to have a guest speaker from SIM, the missionary organization of which Pastor Wong and his daughter Ruth has been a part of, and so he'll be bringing us the word next week. And then after that, we will conclude our Philippians series. It's been a good series, and as I was reflecting on this passage, I couldn't help but think of one of my many jobs in seminary. I kind of packed together various things to make money, and one of them was I was a chauffeur, I guess you could say. I usually drove my car, but for the seminary, oftentimes they had special lecturers or pastors, professors, whatever, that would come through, and they would come into the airports in the New York area, and so they needed people to go pick them up, and so I would go to the various airports, and it helped me to get to know New York a little better. I always liked driving my own car because they also gave me mileage on it, but I had a beat-up old Mustang, which I don't think the people I picked up really appreciated, but nonetheless, I was in it for the money, so I got a little bit more. But one time I picked up a pastor from the airport, and usually I would pick him up and drive him back to the school, the seminary, or wherever they were going. And I was paid a flat rate by the school, or like I said, maybe mileage. But there was no tip expected. I never really received any tips. It wasn't part of the deal, which is fine with me. But this particular time, I guess I was sharing with him, and he was asking me, and I was telling him about my, job in the cafeteria, I guess, or as a security guard, and driving people around, and whatever. And I guess he felt bad for me because he actually gave me like a $50 tip. And he's like, I really want to support you in your ministry, and see how God will, I want to really support you in what God's doing in your life. And so I graciously accepted. I spoke to a pastor friend of mine after that, and he's like, I think you should give him the money back. I don't think you should accept it. But I was like, to myself, well, I really need the money. So I think I just graciously accepted and write him a nice thank you note or whatever. And so, I viewed it as something like he did because he wanted to support me. But there's different people have different viewpoints on, how you handle money. And my pastor friend was like, well, no, you shouldn't really take it because you shouldn't take tips from your, from this job. But to me, it really wasn't a tip. It was more supporting me in ministry or whatever. So I thank God for his provision. And like I said, sometimes, when we maybe receive something, we don't necessarily know how to respond. And the Apostle Paul here today gives us an example of how he received a generous contribution from the Philippian church and how he responded with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise, realizing that they were a partner with him in ministry. And so let's together read Philippians 4, 10 through 20. Let's read that together. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. All and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here we see, and I'll remind you as we've been going through Philippians, the context, and that's that the Apostle Paul is in prison. And he is in Rome, and he's under house arrest, and he has guards, a guard chained to him, at least one guard, and he is waiting trial. Now, I was kind of reviewing the history of this a little bit, and you can read all about Paul's arrest in the book of Acts, and it all started when he went to Jerusalem, and a mob of Jews came upon him, and they were seeking him harm because they thought that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. Of course, he didn't do that, but it was just an excuse for them to arrest him, and the Roman guards actually protected him and took him from out from there. But in that case, then, he ended up being under house arrest, kind of, under some of the Festus and others who were part of this Roman imperial government, and he was under this particular house arrest under Festus and others for about 2 years, and then in order to appease the Jews, he was going to be sent back to Jerusalem for trial. Being sent back for trial would have certainly been a death penalty, so he, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar, where he could have his case heard by Caesar or one of Caesar's representatives in Rome. And it's kind of interesting because in Acts 23:31, the Apostle Paul received from the Lord a prophecy, as you may, and the Lord himself said to Paul, "Take courage, for as you testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And so he had the promise of God that he was going to testify to the Lord and share his gospel in Rome. However, I don't think Paul realized that he would be testifying in Rome, not as a free person going about the work of the ministry, but that he would be doing it in chains, under house arrest. But nonetheless, the Lord used him during this time. And many of these letters, like Philippians and Ephesians and Philemon, these are all called pastoral epistles or prison epistles or prison letters because they were written while he was in prison. And so Paul actually had an active ministry sharing, discipling, and writing while he was in prison. And so even in the midst of this difficult circumstance, being a prisoner, nonetheless, Paul, we see in this passage, was thankful. And he manifested and he gave thanks in a number of areas, and we're going to look at four of them today briefly. And the first is that Paul was thankful for the gift, thankful for the Philippians gift, thankful maybe even at, you can be beyond the gift, thankful for their partnership. A friend of mine in ministry one time was sharing with me a need that he had, that his family had, and I can't remember, it might have been a medical need, and they were a little bit short on money, and so we prayed, and we actually gave them a gift, and I think it was really difficult for them to accept the gift. They did accept the gift, however, what happened was then they gave me a gift a couple days later in the same amount that I gave to them, but they said, "Well, use it for this or something else." Now, they had a much greater need than we did, but nonetheless, I think for whatever reason, and I don't think it was so much pride, but they just felt uncomfortable taking a gift. And so I think I kind of learned through that sometimes being anonymous, anonymity, or doing it through the church is probably a little better, especially in a Chinese context, than giving a direct gift. But nonetheless, sometimes it can be difficult in order to accept the gift of someone or someone's generosity. And here we see the Apostle Paul thanking them. But you have to humble yourself in a sense in order to receive a gift from someone. But I think Paul recognizes here that the Philippians really had a desire to partner with them, partner with him in ministry. They had benefited greatly through his ministry in Philippi, and he led many to the Lord, and he discipled, and he helped set up the church there and appoint leaders. And they were appreciative of what he did, and they wanted to join him as he spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, even if it was in the context of being a prisoner. And so we see that they met Paul's practical needs. Now, also a little bit of context here is that in the Roman prison system, and I didn't do tremendous research on this, but apparently the prisoners had to support themselves. It wasn't so much that, you know, like in our system, someone gets thrown in prison and then the government kind of paid, you know, has the facility for them and gives them the meals and bed and whatever. In this case, the prisoner actually had to come up with their own support. Now, I didn't really look into it. Like, I'm guessing they could probably, Paul was a tent maker, he could make tents maybe and support himself. Or if he had no means of support, they would probably, you know, make the prisoner do manual labor to earn their support. But in whatever case, Paul had to come up with money in order to be supported as a prisoner. If he made tents, he wouldn't necessarily have the time to do ministry. And so the Philippian church decided to come alongside him on this journey as a prisoner to support his needs and to give so then he could be free to minister for the Lord. In verse 10, it says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And then he goes on in verse 14, continuing, saying, Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And so we see here that the Philippians didn't just give this one time, but they partnered with Paul throughout his ministry from different places that he had gone. They supported him. Now, in the first verse, when it says in verse 10 that you had no opportunity, I think what Paul's saying here is they just didn't have the means in order to get him the funds that he needed. It's not like today where I can go to the bank and I can wire money into your account. You know, all you do is give me your routing number and your account number, and I can go to the bank and I can send you whatever amount of money that I want. Or I can write you a check, or I can give you cash. But in Paul's day, they actually had to go from Philippi with some messenger, in this case it was Epaphroditus, and he had to take the gift and the coins or whatever it was, and he had to personally hand deliver it. And so that could take time, and it could depend upon whether they could find a messenger and actually how, you know, safe the environment was at the time. So Paul had to wait, but he was appreciative indeed of their support. And I think as we are coming to a closure of Pastor Wong's ministry, this is a thing that we've talked about not only on the board, but also in the missions committee, is the transition. And especially on the missions committee, we really have a desire, and Kun Ming is the chair, and he's kind of looking into this, of how this is done, because I don't think it's that common. But what we really desire to do is that we are the sending church of Pastor Wong. And so oftentimes in a church, I don't even know how many, we probably support 20 missionaries or something like that financially. And, you know, we support them, some financially, some we support through prayer. But nonetheless, most of them, except for Mark Peter, really aren't part of our church body. And so for Mark Peter and for Pastor Wong, we want to be the sending church. And so Pastor Wong just isn't out there doing ministry on his own, and we're writing a check and we're supporting him, which is great. We actually want to be in partnership with him, where he is an extension of our church ministry here at C4. And so it's a little bit different way of looking at it, but I think it's a better way of looking at it, because then we can have a continued relationship with Pastor Wong. It's not like, even though he's leaving and going and will be traveling all over Asia and the world, nonetheless, in the sense we're there with him, supporting him as he goes. And so we'll do that as a church, and I think we'll also have opportunity to do that as individuals. But I think it's very similar to the Philippians. They were supporting Paul on his missionary journeys as God had led him. Now, we hope Pastor Wong doesn't end up in a prison somewhere in Malaysia, but nonetheless, even if that happened, I'm sure the Lord would use him greatly. Now, secondly, here we see that Paul is thankful to God for his provision. Now, I was reading recently about a thing called the happiness quotient. A happiness quotient is, and this particular sociological study was like how much money people made and how happy they were at their level of income. And so you would think, you know, it's just logically speaking that the more money that you would have, the happier that you would be. Now, the interesting thing, though, is that they came to a number, and that number was something around a household income of $70,000 was the optimal amount of money to be happy, or to have the highest level of happiness. Now, for those of you who are students or young in your career, you're probably thinking $70,000, that's like a ton of money. I wish I had that much money. I think if you would poll almost anyone who's been working for a while, and if they made $70,000, they'd probably say, I think if I made more money, I'd be more happy. You know, that's just the logical thing. You know, if I had $100,000 or $200,000, I would be much more happy than if I had $70,000. But the way that they wrote the study and how they asked people about how they were happy in their lives or whatever, it came down that $70,000 was the optimal happiness number. And I think it's interesting because, like I said, we tend to think more is better, but nonetheless, there's a limit. Of course, I think people who are in abject poverty aren't necessarily quite as happy. But nonetheless, I even had a professor in seminary, Dr. Keith Tianu. He's from a country, Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso is in West Africa, and it's probably one of the poorest countries on earth. Maybe it's the second poor, you know, of the, I don't even know how many countries there are now, 225 countries. There's probably 223rd on the list in terms of per capita income or whatever. But my professor says, you know, in America, even this thinking of a happiness quotient based on money is flawed. Because he said, in our country, we have almost no money. Most everyone has no money. But nonetheless, people in my country are just as happy, maybe even more happy than your country, because in our country we base our happiness not on money and achieving and getting ahead of the in the rat race, but actually on things like community and family and friendship. And through these things, even though we're poor, nonetheless people have a good attitude and are actually quite happy with life. And so I bring this up because the Apostle Paul is saying that no matter what circumstances he's in, he nonetheless is content, not so much happy, but content in his circumstances. In verse 11, he writes, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And so here the Apostle Paul saying he basically experienced it all. When he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, I'm sure that he made a pretty good living and he was sought out to speak and to consult and to utilize his knowledge to run a school with students to help them to grow. And he did quite well. But then there was also times in his life, and even now, where he was in prison or where he was beaten or he was on the road with not a place to lay his head. But you know what? He said, none of this matters because the Lord, I'm thankful that the Lord has provided for my needs. And because of that, I can be content in whatever circumstances. Contentment is to be at peace no matter what circumstances that you're in. And Paul is content because he realizes that no matter what he's going through in serving the Lord, God indeed will provide. And for that, we can give thanks. And so whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, I'm not saying we shouldn't necessarily strive to do well in careers and that will bring money. But nonetheless, we're called to have an open hand and to give freely unto the Lord and to not so much look for the money, but to look to serve the Lord however that we can. And so the Apostle Paul, whether having a lot or little, was nonetheless thankful. So we see thankfulness of his provision. Thirdly, we see thankfulness for Paul thanking God for his strength. And we see that in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this particular verse, I would say, is the most misquoted or misapplied verse in the entire Bible. I was actually reading an article yesterday, actually, about verses that people take most out of context and have them think they mean one thing, but they actually mean something else. And this is that verse. This is if you go to a Christian bookstore and you look, if they have a poster section, they will probably have this particular verse on a poster. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and then there'll be someone climbing a mountain or running a marathon or achieving something great. And what we see here, though, is the context doesn't really allow us to interpret it that way. The Apostle Paul wasn't seeking in Rome to be part of the Olympic Games and to win a gold medal. He was rather seeking to serve the Lord, sacrificing for the Lord, and doing this whether he was in want or in need, being content. And so the context is that it's in the context of being content no matter what he's doing. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that God doesn't give us dreams and goals, and that if the Lord leads you to run a marathon, that's great. I know Pastor Dennis did some kind of obstacle course run he shared with us in New York, and he posted his medal and he was able to complete it. And so that was a goal that he set, and he did it with members of his church, and I think that's a great thing. But nonetheless, when we're seeking to achieve goals, it doesn't necessarily come from this verse, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't lead us in that particular direction. The application is to serve the Lord no matter what the circumstances, that he may be glorified in our lives, and that he may be glorified as we seek to serve him and minister for him. And so we see that the Apostle Paul is thankful for their gift, thankful for their provision, thankful for God's strength, but also thankful for God's reward. While in Houston a few weeks ago, Grace and I were driving on the many highways. Houston has a lot of highways, and we happened to drive past the Compaq Center. I don't know if you've heard of the Compaq Center, but it's where the Houston Rockets used to play basketball, and it's an arena that seats maybe 18 to 20,000 people, fans, so to speak, and it was bought by Lakewood Church. Lakewood Church is the largest church in the U.S., and it's pastored by Joel Osteen, whom many of you have seen on TV. Now, I read that that Lakewood Church actually has about 45,000 members, or 45,000 people in attendance on a given weekend. They have like 5 services, and you know, there's like, you know, 10 to 18,000 people coming in and out for the various services at a time. And that just kind of blows my mind, a church of 45,000 people. Nonetheless, there's Osteen is controversial within Christian circles, and I have heard some good testimonies that they do preach the gospel, and that many people do, you know, come to know the Lord from his ministry. But also, I would say that his primary approach is fundamentally flawed, because he preaches a gospel or a teaching of prosperity, that God wants you to be prosperous here and now. And he even wrote a book entitled Your Best Life Now. And so it's about how God can help you in the circumstances you're in to get ahead. And I remember listening to a sermon of his once on TV, and he basically, I'm paraphrasing wildly, he said basically, don't let anyone tell you that you won't receive that promotion, that you can't buy that house, that you can't receive healing from the Lord. Those are just people trying to give you, you know, a bad feeling. Trust the Lord, and he will provide these things for your life. And now, I'm not saying God doesn't want good things for our life, but when we look at the Apostle Paul and the apostles and in the Bible, it's not necessarily, and I would say, well, not even not necessarily, it's not about our best life now, but it's about serving the Lord and seeking to do his will, not our own. And we see that rather than like Osteen being more me-centered, we see in the writings of the Apostle Paul, and even in this passage, that it's God-centered. And we see this in verses, beginning in verse 17 through 19. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, not that what many prosperity preachers say, that, well, if you give to the Lord, if you give him a little offering of money or to our ministry, God will bless your life in all of these tangible, material ways. The Apostle Paul is saying here that God will credit your account, that there's somehow this, that you can lay, well, what Jesus actually said it best. Jesus said, do not store for yourself things on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So the Apostle Paul is reiterating the teachings of Jesus, that indeed there's this heavenly reward that you can receive. But even in that heavenly reward, that's not even the main point. The main point is to be God-centered. That Paul's desire was that God be glorified, and that these offerings aren't even so much for his benefit, but that it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And so as we give to the Lord through our finances and helping partner and support others in ministry, but even as we encourage others with our spiritual gifts and with our talents that we have, nonetheless we do that this all not in somehow to receive something for ourselves, but we do it for the advancement of the kingdom and for the glory of God, that God may receive all the praise. May this indeed characterize our lives, seeking to serve God and do His will and not our will, relying on His strength and grace to carry us through, realizing that we can do all things as we seek to serve the Lord, and seeking that God receives the praise and glory through our lives, through our vocations, our jobs, our schools, and our ministry. And let us, like Paul, as we seek to serve the Lord this week, have an attitude of thanksgiving as we follow Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words of your servant, the Apostle Paul. And we thank you that though he went through difficulties that we can't even imagine, nonetheless, his desire was to serve you and to glorify you in his life, Lord. And may we follow his example, that we would seek to do your will, not our own, and that we would rely on your strength, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we may indeed make a difference in those contexts that you've placed us in. For we thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.